This podcast is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those looking to explore classic Christianity with Connected Age resources, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 80. This episode is the ninth and final episode in our series on spiritual formation. In this episode, we'll be discussing the interlacing of spiritual practices and blending them as a way to further our growth in Christ. You may recall that when we started this series, we centered on practices found in the early church, which continue to this day. We find those practices listed in the New Testament book of Acts in the 42nd verse of the second chapter. Those practices are the apostles' teaching, which is understood to be the Bible, prayer, fellowship, and the Lord's table. Perhaps one of the best-known combinations of these practices is that of word and prayer. This can take several different forms. One of them is to directly read a passage of Scripture as a prayer or praise. One area of the Bible which contains clear examples of such passages can be found in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, we find praises of God in heaven, and those who pray them sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And three verses later, 24 elders in heaven go on to praise God by saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Both of these passages are, of course, from Scripture and would make a wonderful set of praises in prayer to God, even if read as is. Another way of praying the Bible can be found in reading a passage and applying it in principle to a specific prayer need. An example can be found at the beginning of the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. We read, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It might be difficult to pray those words directly without some adjustment. Yet, glorious truths about Christ and how we should approach him are in this text from the Colossian letter. Perhaps you are praying for yourself during a time of spiritual dryness or even crisis. This passage could be prayed as follows. "Father in heaven, your word tells me that I have been raised with Christ. Please allow me the grace to reflect on this and seek the things that are above. Those things I seek is where Christ is right now, and he is seated at your right hand. Please help me to set my mind on heavenly things. Please help me to turn my eyes away from things in this world that are not glorifying to you. Thank you, Father, for the life I have in Christ even now. I pray for the day when Christ returns. I praise you that you will allow me and those who trust in you to appear with Christ in glory. Amen." With other areas of the Bible, it might not be clear how to apply them in a form of prayer. The first several chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles offers this kind of example. How does one pray from Scripture with a book which begins, "Adam, Seth, Enosh"? It may help to reflect on and understand the type of the book of Bible which you're reading as you're beginning this endeavor. In 1 Chronicles, the long lists of genealogies remind us that over long spans of centuries, God worked in human history to bring about the birth of Jesus Christ in human history. Apparently, it is important to God to firmly establish the genealogy of his son, Jesus Christ. So, when you read about Adam, Seth, and Enosh, you may want to be moved and thank the Lord for those who've gone before you. In recent times, in doing research on our family tree, I found out that my ancestry in other countries in Europe is far more extensive than I had first thought. This gives me more room to reflect on what God has done not only for me, but for each one of us in taking individuals from many places over many centuries to allow us to be the persons who we are today. Another way of combining the Bible and prayer is found in the use of the book of Psalms. The Psalter has been considered not only the hymn book of ancient Israel, but of the church as well. The Psalms have been prayed and sung throughout the entirety of church history. One use of the Psalms which I have found of great interest is the use of metrical psalms. One example can be found in a translation of the Psalms by the Church of Scotland around the year 1650. The motivation behind their work was that the clerics were aiming to provide a translation of the Psalms along two different paths. One was that the translation of the text would be an accurate rendering of the words in meter. However, the second was to ensure that the text would be singable as well as readable. If you look at a metrical psalm book, such as the Bay Psalm Book of 1640 or the Church of Scotland 1650 version, you will find that there are no musical notations. This kind of hymnal allowed for a number of well-known tunes of the day to be used in singing the psalms. Particularly in the Reformed churches of today, psalm singing is still an important part of corporate and individual worship. There are other spiritual practices which you could combine as well. You could combine prayer and fellowship. Typically, that would describe a corporate worship service. However, there can be variations on this as well. Individuals gathering in small groups for the purpose of Christian fellowship will often have prayer as a part of their activity. One example can be found in Ireland of the late 1850s. There were four men who combined fellowship, prayer, and Bible reading. They are known to church history today as the Kells Four. On Friday nights, starting in September of 1857, James McQuilkin, Jeremiah Meneely, John Wallace, and Robert Carlyle prayed at the Kells Antrim Schoolhouse in the parish of Connor. Over the next few years, prayer meetings conducted by members of the Kells Four began to spring up all over Ireland. Their times of fellowship, prayer, and Bible reading are seen as one of the major factors leading to the Irish revival of the 1860s. There are a number of practices not explicitly mentioned in the brief list found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which have been recognized as being helpful in Christian spiritual formation. They would include practicing biblically defined meditation, silence and solitude, fasting, service, journaling, stewardship, and learning. The combination of prayer and fasting goes back to Old Testament times and was done both individually and with other believers. While one can pray without fasting, true Christian fasting is rarely done without prayer. One way of combining journaling and prayer would be through the use of a prayer journal. While for many individuals, writing out their prayers may seem strange, it could be beneficial not only for the one who prays, but also for the ones who read the journal later to know what that individual found important enough to bring to the Lord in prayer. Combining prayer with silence may seem a strange practice. It may seem to us that prayer requires some sort of speaking on our part. That would be true, but not always true. If you think of prayer as a conversation with God, it would make sense that in a conversation, there are times in which one would speak and times in which God would speak. Being silent in prayer allows for that conversational aspect of prayer to take place. There's also the combination of learning and Bible reading. We need to remember that for those cultures today which have the scriptures translated into their own languages, having immediate access to the Bible in your own language is a privilege that Christians through most of church history did not have. Reflecting on that fact alone should give us incentive to open up our Bibles and read them. In our lives as Christians, whether on an individual basis or a group basis, the spiritual practice of learning applied to the Bible can and should lead us to a greater appreciation of what God has done for us in Christ. There is a verse in the Old Testament book of Ezra which I think lays out a pattern for how we should approach a combination of learning with reading the Bible. It is an approach in which we read and learn Scripture in both an individual framework and a corporate framework. Let me give you some context. In the late 6th century BC, the people of Israel, who had been in exile for 70 years, were finally being given permission to return to their homeland. History shows that most of the people who could have returned didn't. Try to imagine if your ancestors came from another country to where you live now and did so almost 70 years ago. Then imagine that there are representatives of the government whose land you're living in now encouraging you to pack up your family and go back to your ancestral homeland. If your family has been settled in the country, set up a business, and have begun to identify with the country, How willing would you be to go back to where your ancestors came from? Those who did go back were determined to not follow the same path of idolatry taken by their ancestors. They wanted to know God's word. One of those returnees was a priest named Ezra. In chapter 7 and verse 10 of the book named after him, we find a three-step process behind Ezra's approach to interacting with the scripture of his time. In that passage we read, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." We would do well to copy Ezra's pattern to make it our own when it comes to learning and the intake of scripture. Not just to read it, but also to meditate on it and to study it. We would do well to remember that studying scripture is a great first step in honoring God with our use of the Bible. But it cannot stop there. The text can be studied simply as a branch of scholarship. It's not uncommon today to find that many people who hold advanced degrees in biblical scholarship are not followers of Christ. For them, the text is studied for its own sake in the same way that someone might study the plays of William Shakespeare. Ezra's advice to us would be to first study the text of Scripture and secondly to practice what it says when it gives us commands to follow. Those two things can be done on an individual level. However, Ezra did not stop there. His third point, in addition to study and practicing the Bible, is to teach it to others. That brings in the corporate dimension as well. I am certain that there are many other ways to combine spiritual practices to enhance your spiritual formation in Christ. What I've tried to mention here briefly are only a few ways to do this. In closing, I would like to remind you that if you seek to honor God in Christ and to serve Him well in this world, your first responsibility spiritually is to develop your inner life in Christ. In closing this episode and the series on spiritual formation, I would like to leave you with a quote from John North of Ambassadors for Christ International. He says, "If you want godliness to flow out of you, guard your inner life. What flows out of your life comes from inside you. This inner life, the whole non-physical part of you, is called your heart in the Bible. God's clear message to us from this passage is that we must constantly work to take care of our inner lives. The pressures of deadlines and financial issues and temptation all work together to distract us from our inner lives and make us focus on our outer lives. But if you want your outer life to stay in balance and not overwhelm you, you must make your inner life your first priority. Take time with God each day. Develop your walk with Him. Look at your priorities. Are the most important things in life coming first? Fix your gaze on them. Don't be distracted. Don't neglect your heart. Watch over it with all diligence." Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active. It is found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. Please join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.